Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. I pray, Lord, as we just study your holiness, as we study reverence, as we study a true, healthy fear of you, I pray, Father, that you will do a work that only you can do in our hearts and lives. I pray that every Christian in here tonight will be challenged, that, Lord, we will leave this place with a zeal and an excitement for you. I pray for the one who doesn't know you tonight. I pray, Father, that you will save them. But, Lord, anything that happens here tonight, let it be for your glory and your glory alone. Let no one in here get any glory other than you for the great things that happen here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. At the bottom of your piece of paper, I have a Paul Washer quote here, and I'm going to read that first, then we're going to jump into some scripture, but I really want you to hear these words because they're incredibly powerful and important. It says this, "The more you know God, the more you will fear God." And I also want to add this, "The more that you know God, the more you will also love God. And the more that you fear slash love God, the more you will study his word. You do this so that you are absolutely sure that you are taking care of his bride in a way that he desires because you understand his great love for her." When we understand God's great love for his bride or believers, it really will lead us to living a holy life. There will be nothing in us that wants to push against holiness when we understand who God is and understand about his great love for his church. And so with that said, we're going to go ahead and jump up to the top of this piece of paper. We're going to spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. But before we get into that, I want to do a little bit of a foundation laying for this idea of practicing reverence. So if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in most of your Bibles, it'll be right there to your left, pretty much the same exact place that you have opened up to there to 2 Corinthians 6. And I just want us to look at verse 17. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." This is so important for us as we lay this foundation of reverence or holiness to understand that if you claim Christianity, there should have been a tremendous or drastic change that took place in your life when you came to know Jesus Christ. We live in a culture of easy believism, and what we mean by that is that someone can claim to have had an encounter with Jesus Christ and it have no effect on their life at all. That is not biblical. What we see inside of the Word of God is that when someone has had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the old things have passed away and something new has been created in their life. And because of that newness that has been created in their life, they have desires and passions and longings that were not there previously. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about transformation. You're almost unrecognizable from who you were before you encountered Jesus Christ. When we meet Jesus Christ, it turns our world upside down. It's not just a slight change. It is a 180. It is a transformation, and that transformation doesn't just stop there. It continues on in our Christian walk as our desires grow, our love grows, our understanding of God grows, our fear of God grows. As these things are happening, it continues this transformation in our life, and over and over and over again, we see ourselves growing in what is called godliness or Christ-likeness. He is forming us into his image to be a reflection of himself in this world. So Christians are new creatures. The old has passed away. Christians have been born again. They have been rescued from the domain of darkness, the world, and their sin. Here in a moment, we'll get into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We'll save that for a moment, but I want to give you this statement. Those who are saved have different affections, beliefs, principles, motives, goals, attitudes, and hopes from someone who is lost. You need to do a little reflection in your life if you claim Christ. If we were to put you next to someone your age in this culture that is unregenerate, would there be identifiable differences in your affections, beliefs, principles, motives, goals, attitudes, and hopes? or do we kind of keep it to ourselves? Do we not want to be overbearing with the most wonderful good news that there is in the universe? And so many of us are so hesitant. We almost have this belief today in our culture that we have to build a relationship with someone before we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I want you guys to understand something. That's not in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with building a relationship with people. Please build relationships with people. Learn to love people. Learn to show them Jesus Christ in all that you do. With that said, building a relationship is not a prerequisite to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason I believe that is because if this was the scenario, would you be at peace with claiming that is an explanation for why you did not share Christ? And this is what I mean by that. Let's pretend for a moment that Jake McElfresh here does not know Jesus Christ. And he is going to die tomorrow. And I knew that he was going to die tomorrow. Would I feel comfortable standing before God saying, God, I didn't share the gospel with him because I wanted to build a relationship with him first. And because you didn't give me enough time to build a relationship with him, I decided that it wasn't your will to share the gospel. No one would stand before God and feel good about that. And because we do not know how long someone has, this idea of I must build a relationship first is detrimental to our understanding of the importance of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when I have different affections, beliefs, principles, motives, goals, attitudes, and hopes, most of the time people are going to be asking me questions about the hope that is in me. Why has your attitude drastically changed? Why are your affections changing? Why have your principles changed? Why have your motives changed? If you are a Christian businessman, you should look drastically different than a worldly businessman. If you have some sort of practice like plumbing or electrician work or whatever it is, people should be able to tell the difference between a Christian plumber and a secular plumber. Because their affections, their beliefs, their practices are significantly different. When they walk in the room, people should know that something drastic has happened in their life because they're not like everyone else. We need to live the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it starts with a passion for holiness. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and I want us to just look at two verses there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I love the book of 1 John. We're going through it right now on Tuesday nights in our men's Bible study. And I love how John talks because he's very, very to the point in the things that he says. He leaves no room for gray. He says this in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pause. We need to think about that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Anytime you come across the word world, stop and look up what it is that it's talking about. He's not talking about not loving the grass or the trees or the mountains or a river. He's also not talking about not loving the people in the world. We're talking about something tremendously different here. He is telling us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he defines this. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so real quick, I want us to look at these three things that he brings up. Number one, the desires or lusts of the flesh. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it gives you a great illustration or list of the things that he is talking about there. But at the end of the day, it is the things inside of us, our sin nature, that wants to express itself in destructive ways. And then we also need to look at the desires of the eyes. It's the dissatisfaction, the covetousness, the idolatry. And in Matthew 5, it gives us an example of that. Inside of all of us is a covetousness. Inside of all of us is a dissatisfaction that is there because of sin. We always want what somebody else has. We are never satisfied with what it is that God has given us. And what he's saying to us in this portion of Scripture is, for you to want something that you do not have is to really proclaim this: God, what you have given me is not good enough. Or, you are not loving in what you have given me. Or, God, I could never be satisfied unless I have this. And really what's happening in these statements is that you're simply saying Jesus is not enough. When we understand how sufficient Christ really is, it changes our operations. When we doubt how sufficient he really is, our hearts are always going to be longing and chasing after something else. And then he talks about the pride of life. This is arrogance of not needing God or giving glory to him. We need to be very aware of this as Christians. Do we walk out a life that it is apparent that we understand we need God and that we want to do everything we do for God's glory? Or do we want to just assume everybody knows that what we're doing is because we believe we need God, and we want to assume that the reason that I'm doing the things I'm doing is because I want to give glory to God? I can't tell you how many Christians that I have conversations with, and we're in the middle of something, and I bring up something like, well, don't forget that you're doing it for the glory of God, and they'll say something like this: well, that's just assumed. By who? Who's that assumed by? It's not assumed by me. Because if it was assumed by me, I wouldn't have brought up, what about the glory of God? And so often as Christians, because we're not bold with this transformation, we like to just use that as an out. Well, I just assumed that you would know that the reason I'm doing this is because I'm a Christian. No, I don't assume. Because even as a Christian, we have tendencies to be arrogant and full of pride. We have tendencies to want to push God out of the way and receive the glory for ourselves. So I'm never going to give you the benefit of the doubt, this side of heaven, that what you're doing is to make much of Christ. I have an obligation to make sure, if you are my brother or sister in Christ, that you're actually doing it, not for arrogance, not for pride, but because you have a desire to give glory to God. So we cannot live for worldliness and godliness. This is impossible, period. And we have to wage war against these things in our life. And we do this by wanting to practice reverence or holiness. And then in the portion of Scripture that we're going to look at, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which don't flip over to there yet because we're going to look at some Old Testament scriptures here, the Corinthians were having a struggle of breaking loose from the world. And that's a familiar struggle for all of us. We have some areas that we have victory over. We have many areas that it is very difficult for us to break loose from those things. And I really believe one of the primary reasons we don't break loose from a lot of our sins is because we've not learned the benefit of fearing God. And I want to use some illustrations really quick before we jump into these portions of Scripture to help you understand what I'm talking about. As a parent, I would really love to believe that every time my kids are obedient to me, they do it because they love me. I've got bad news for you. I don't think that's the case. If you'd like to interview my kids, I'm sure they'd be more than happy to share with you the truth. A lot of times, the reasons they do what they do is because they're afraid of the consequences that will come by not doing what we've asked them to do. And then as they mature, sure, maybe when they're 25, they'll do it because they love me. But when they're kids, very, very seldom is love the motivator. And how often is that true for us? We want to pretend like as Christians that love is always the motivator, and I don't want to be motivated by anything but love. If you're waiting for love to be your only motivator, you will not live a life of holiness. Now, I'm not anti-love being a motivator. I love the idea of love being a motivator. The problem is I have sinful flesh. And as long as I'm wearing this, love will never be able to motivate me 100% of the time. And that's why, yes, God gives us love, but he also gives us this gift of fear. And we see it all around us. Let's use our jobs as another example. Can you imagine if you only went to work when you were in love with work that day? We'd probably all be homeless, amen? That's not the way that this works. We do it because we understand there will be consequences that we will have to deal with if we do not go to work, like the bills not getting paid, not being able to pray for the shelter that I have, not being able to pay for the car that I have. If I don't get motivated by fear, then I'm not going to get things done in life. And then even inside of marriage, I would love to proclaim to all of you that every single thing I do for my wife is because I'm madly in love with her. And I would love to tell you the only things that she's not in here, so it's okay. I would love to tell, she's in the nursery. I would love to tell you that everything that Crystal does towards me is because she's madly in love with me. It's not. Sometimes we just don't want to deal with each other. And so we do the right thing just so they'll be, Amy, I saw you hit Greg. Sometimes we want to just do the right things so that they don't get angry with us. See, fear is a motivator. And we have to include it into our dynamic. Now, I want us to look at a portion of scripture that a lot of times people read and be like, what in the world is this talking about? So if you turn over to Deuteronomy 22, and then we'll also be looking at Numbers, so don't get out of the Old Testament real quick. But I want you to look at Deuteronomy 22, and I want us to look at verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 22, starting in verse 10, it says this. I'll give you a second since most of you probably didn't know Deuteronomy was in there, and that's okay. Deuteronomy 22, starting in verse 10, and it says this. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. And then here in a moment, we'll talk about this statement. You shall not make yourself tassels, or you shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourselves. And we're going to get into this in a moment because it's actually really important for this principle. But in verse 10, it says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey. God wanted his culture to represent that you stood apart from the rest of the world. Everything they did, they wanted to demonstrate the holiness of God. We don't do business with the world. So even in our plowing, we want to proclaim that donkey and ox don't go together because world and Christianity don't go together. God set his people apart as holy. When you look at this idea of the cloths here, he tells us again, you shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. What's the principle? He does not want them unequally yoked. This is something that we'll see throughout the whole Word of God, and there's so many ways to display this, but God wanted holiness intertwining in and out of everything in these people's lives. He wanted constant reminders to the people that you cannot involve yourself intimately with the world. If you do, it will destroy you. Let's jump really quick over to Numbers 15, and then we'll jump back to the text that we'll be in tonight. And I love this language in Numbers 15. We need to hear messages like this more often from the Word of God. Numbers 15, starting in verse 37, says this. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassels of each corner. And I'm going to stop there before we get into the rest of this. Tassels represented who they belonged to in their culture. They wore these tassels to say, we belong to God. Here's my question for you. What are your tassels? What ways do you conduct yourself in your life that people know that you are God's children? And then he goes on to say this in verse 39, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. That's some strong language there. Because he was cutting straight to the chase, as they say it. And we need constant reminders in our lives of who God is. And if I don't have those reminders in front of my face, everything in me will want to go back to chasing the world. I will so quickly, because of my sin nature, drop God in a heartbeat as soon as I forget whose I am. And it is so easy for me to forget whose I am because of all of the things that are pulling at me in this world. If you do not have an intentionality of holiness and reverence, you will be pulled away from God continually in your life. Not just occasionally, not just once a week or once a month or once every 6 months. You are going to be continually being pulled away if you do not practice holiness and reverence in your life. And we're going to dig into that here in a moment. So if you would turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 14, and we'll spend most of the rest of the evening there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. And it says this: "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" We have one statement, four questions I want us to look at tonight. The statement is this: do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That word there means to be bound together. To be bound together with unbelievers. Here's the thing. Paul's not asking us to go hide in churches and never come out and be around people that aren't saved. That's ridiculous. That's not what he's calling us to. But what he's calling us to is an understanding that was in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's all over the place. You cannot have intimate relationships with unbelievers. You cannot give them access to your heart, into your soul, into your mind. To do that is detrimental for your striving in holiness and reverence. Because if you start letting the world in any way, shape, or form, and let's be real, the easiest way for the world to get into our lives is relationally. It just is. Whether it's a family member that doesn't know Christ, whether it's an old friend that you used to be best friends with before they came to know Christ, you're just like, I just don't want to leave them. And this is where this relationship building problem comes to play. Because you're just like, well, I'm going to just take about 6 months and I'm going to show them I love Jesus and I'm going to be really patient and I'm going to share the gospel with them. Most of the time, you don't end up sharing the gospel with them. And can I tell you why you don't end up sharing the gospel with them? Because there's no transformation in your life that they're seeing that even makes them interested. Because you've been so passive about this supposed great thing that has taken place in your life that when you present the gospel to them, they're like, what gain is it? I literally look at your life and I don't, like, what are you talking about? Is this just about fire insurance? And if it is, that's a joke. That's a joke to me. Like, if it doesn't have something for me here and now where I need it right now in this moment, I don't know that I'm going to buy it. And the reason why the gospel's so weak is because we don't have people who are striving for reverence and holiness when it comes to God. We don't have a commitment to it. And so when we do share the gospel, it seems so weak because it doesn't truly seem to be transformative. It doesn't seem like it takes somebody's life and 180s them. It doesn't seem like they're new creation. It seems like that now they just have the Jesus badge on their vest. This is everything's going to be okay in the end. And if that's all Jesus is to you, that's not saving faith. It's not everything's going to be okay in the end. It's that we have a responsibility to live the gospel of Jesus Christ because there's people all around us on their way to hell. And if that's not a motivator for you to live a life of holiness, you've got to wake up. You got to wake up because we spend so much time just binding ourselves or being bound together with the world that we don't have a desperation for the gospel. I see Paul make statements like this: I would give up my own salvation for my Jewish people. That's somebody who it's severe to him, their condition. You have Paul saying, look, I'll give up any freedoms. I really don't care. I won't eat meat. I won't drink wine. I won't do this, that, or the other. I'll become like a Jew to reach the Jew, become like a Greek to reach the Greek. I don't care. I just want people to be saved. Is that what's going on inside of you? Because the way that you're going to share the gospel is not by memorizing four scriptures and being able to recite them, even though that's a good thing. It's by transformation in our lives. That's how people are changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Four questions. What partnership has righteousness / obedience with lawlessness and disobedience? The Christian wants to be obedient to God with everything in them. The person in the world could care less. How's that going to work? How in the world can I have an intimate relationship, or, as it says in the Old Testament, how can a donkey do business with an ox in a field trying to plow it? They're not the same. They don't work. You can look at them and see a donkey and an ox are different. So therefore, they should not be working together out here to get this job done. And in the same way, if your passion is for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what good is disobedience and intimacy in your life? Why do you need that? If your passion is the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's the world, there's great benefit to linking up with disobedience. Because those people have worldly things to offer me that can help me get worldly things that I want. And so therefore, I'm kind of excited about this kind, as it says here, of partnership. How about fellowship? What fellowship or intimate partnership has light with darkness or truth and error? If you're about truth, why in the world would you want to yoke up willingly with error? How many of us as Christians go to godly people in our darkest, toughest moments, or do you go back to the world? Because this is a really good measuring rod. I'm not talking about when things are good. Anybody can come to church when things are good, raise their hand, praise God, everything's great. No, I'm talking about when the rubber's met the road. Who is it that you run to when you're in your darkest place? Like, who privately are you texting? Is it someone that's going to point you to the one who transforms, or is it someone that's just going to fulfill your flesh by telling you that the desires you have is okay? Because that's what I know I love. I love people that'll tell me it's okay to be mad. I love people that'll tell me it's okay to be jealous. I love people that tell me it's okay to be frustrated with Crystal. I love people that'll tell me that feed your flesh, Jeremy, make it about you. I love it. And so do you. And that's why we cannot have intimate relationships with those who are in error. He goes on to ask this, what accord or harmony? This evening in worship, they were singing in harmony at times. And it sounds good when people sing in harmony together. It brings a fullness to what is going on. What accord or harmony has Christ, who is infinitely valuable, with Belial, that is translated worthless? Why is it worthless? Because you take nothing from this world with you. When you stand before God, you will not show him your diplomas and degrees and him be like, I'm sorry to tell you. You're not going to bring your bank account record, put it in front of God, and God be like, bravo. He's going to ask you, were you about me? The good news is those things that I just talked about can be used for his glory. But so often we want to use them for our own. That's why this is so important, that we have to be real with ourselves. So many of us say, God, will you let me win the lottery, or let me get a promotion, or let me get, and then when I do, I'll do this for you. Can I be honest with you? If you're only going to serve God when things go your way, Christianity is not for you. It's just not. Find another religion. Christianity is not for you if you're only excited about serving God when things go your way. Because he is most glorified when things aren't going your way and you still tell him how amazing and awesome and good he is, not because of you, but because of who he is. I don't need to be intimately involved with people who practice worthless things in their life when I can be involved with those who practice infinitely valuable things in their life. And again, I'm not telling you to remove yourself from every single person in your life that isn't saved. What I'm telling you to do is link up with Christian people for the glory of God, for the proclamation of the gospel, in the hope of that all of those people that you love and care about that don't know Jesus will come to know Jesus by seeing that Jesus is worth living life for. Because if they don't see that, what attraction would they want in that? They want something that's worth it. And that's why people go to seminars about making lots of money, because they think it's worth it. So they're like, yes, let's go. This matters. It has significance. How much more significance should Jesus Christ have? Because that making of money, if not for God's glory, is worthless or Belial in our lives when we could do it for Christ.
What portion has a believer? One who lives by faith in Christ with an unbeliever. One who rejects Christ. I want you again to turn over to a few Old Testament passages. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 5. I encourage you to read the whole story. We don't have time tonight. But this should get you interested enough that you'll go back this week and read the rest of it. So 1 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and I love this. It says this in 1 Samuel 5, starting in verse 1. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And if you guys remember, a couple weeks ago when we were in the Hebrew study, we were talking about the Ark. So you should be familiar with this if you were here. If not, do your homework, get into this, study it, you'll love it. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back up in his place. So this false god, when it was in the presence of the Ark, fell flat on its face because it couldn't stand in his presence. Because it's worthless. It has no value. And then they set it back up. So what happens? But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day, because they were scared. Because they were scared. See, God doesn't share his space with any other religion. He is not interested. He says, this is what I think of other religions. He was kind of nice to Dagon first, just flat on his face. Then he tore him to pieces. That's what God thinks about sin. That's what God thinks about other religions. That's not my job, but you need to know that in God's wrath, someday he will destroy every single idol, every single religion, every single belief in any false god when he shows himself to be the true God. And it says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I encourage you, if you have not done that, to do it now. Because if you do it then, it will have no eternal value for you. If you do it now, it will change your life for all of eternity. I also want us to flip over real quick to 1 Kings 11. This is about our good friend Solomon here. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6. And he's preaching the same message to us in this portion of Scripture that Paul is in Corinthians. This is what it says in 1 Kings 11, starting in verse 1. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, who were princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. And if you go on to read, you see the big mess that this made by him giving in to the lust of his flesh. And you are no better than this man. If you give in to the lust of your flesh just like him, you will pursue worldly things. It might not be in the form of other gods, but you can guarantee you it will be equally destructive for you as it was for Solomon in his day. So let's keep reading here back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's start in verse 16. And it says this, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Think about these promises. He says, I will dwell with you. He says, I will be your God, you will be my people. I will welcome you. He will be our father, and we will be his children. These are exciting things. But these are realities that are hinged on the enjoyment of truly striving for holiness. If you're not striving for holiness, these realities will not be something you strive for. I want to know he is with me. I want to rejoice in that he is with me. I want people to know that he is with me. I want people to know that he is going to not just change my life, but change the lives around me. I want people to know he has welcomed me because of the great work of Jesus Christ. I want them to know that I am his son and he is my father because of what it is that Christ has done for me. This great love that he has shown to me, I want to show other people by a life of holiness. And when we do that, people will know that God is dwelling in us. People will see a joy in our lives that's not controlled situationally. They will see these promises at work in our life, and God will use them to draw people to himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, since we have these promises, and oh, do we have so many, beloved, again, that word beloved, he's back to this love thing. He says, since we have these promises, those that God loves, since we have them, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Three responses. One, to cleanse ourselves from every defilement. It's time we just start being honest. It's time that we start being honest about the things that we have yoked ourselves up with that are leading to no holiness and reverence being practiced in our lives. You can yoke yourself up mentally with things. You can yoke yourself up spiritually with things. You can yoke yourself up physically with things. But you've got to be honest and say, are these things growing my affections for Jesus Christ, or are they bringing a defilement or a taking away of desire for me to make my life about God? Because this is so important for us to wrestle through. The people that I'm around, do they cause my affections to grow for God, or do they cause me to forget about God? The things that I think on, the things that I read, the things that I watch, the things that I listen to, are these things causing my affections to grow for God, or are they robbing those affections from me? The advice that I listen to, are they causing me to live biblically, or are they causing me to live worldly? These things are so important for us to wrestle with, because some of us need to do some house cleaning in our lives and be really honest about the people and the things and the influences that we allow into our lives, as opposed to being passive about it. Because I'm telling you this, if you do not endure to the end with a passion for Jesus Christ, you should not be confident that you are saved. Why? Because the Word of God says that. This isn't something that's a joke. This isn't something that when you're conveniently motivated, you want to do this. No, this is something you get up every day and go to war for, because Christ is worth it. Not when you're madly in love with him. If you get up in the morning, you're like, I love Jesus so much. I love the mornings when I get up and there's a song in my heart. I love it. But I have bad news. That's not most days. I love those mornings when I get up and I'm just loving the wife, loving the kids. Nobody's ever done anything wrong to me. I love it. Anybody want breakfast? Can I clean anything? Is there anything I can do? Can I go start up the car? Whatever. I love those mornings. But they're far and few between. We have to be real and say, if it takes the fear of God to motivate me to battle these defilements, you better believe I want it in my life. God, if it takes scaring me to do what is right, then you scare me. I don't care whatever it takes, because I don't want to play with you, because I understand how you feel about sin. You hate sin. You hate it. Again, and just because you know Jesus now doesn't mean God's cool with sin. One of the biggest misnomers we have as Christians is we view the God of the Old Testament as being this wrathful God and we forget about him. Read the book of Revelation, and I want to encourage you in this. Outside of the flood, everything pales in comparison to what we see in that book when it comes to the wrath of God. It pales in comparison. God has not changed. He is still graceful and merciful and loving, and he is still holy and hating sin and just. He is holy. He's all of these things. He is all of it, Old and New Testament. Don't take his attributes away. We need to desire to bring holiness to completion. Last week, we talked about Philippians 2, 1 Corinthians 15. In these portions of Scripture, Paul said, I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, or I'm working harder than anyone else, but it's not my power, it's the power of God at work within me. If Christ has not done something, I can't do this. But if Christ has done something, I can work so hard at holiness and reverence. And I'm asking him daily, God, give me whatever motivation it takes. Because if God truly knows you and you are his son or daughter, he will discipline you into being where it is that you need to be. Because he loves you. That's why we discipline our children, because we love them. And God's love for us is greater than any of our love for our children. And so in light of that, you better believe he is far more serious than we would ever be about our children's behavior, is his seriousness about our behavior towards him because of what it is that Christ has done for us. And we do all of this, bringing all this holiness to completion in the fear of God. Back to the washer quote again to finish up tonight. The more you know God, the more you will fear God. The more you fear God, the more you will study his word. You do this so that you are absolutely sure that you are taking care of his bride in a way that he desires because you understand his great love for her. If I saw my wife out here in the parking lot tonight being attacked and I went back inside and took a seat on the couch, no one in here would believe I love her. Not for a second. Nobody, I couldn't convince anybody in this room. If I saw her being attacked, you better believe I'm going to do something about it. And God's love for his glory is greater than my love for my wife would ever be. And when you start attacking his bride, and let me tell you how we do this, by not practicing holiness. Because what we're saying is, God, it's really not that important. It's really not that valuable. It's not important that your bride is beautiful. The way that we make the beauty of the bride show is by being holy. And that starts with you. That starts with you striving for a holiness yourself to say, I want the bride of Christ to be beautiful because I understand that when I cover up her beauty, I am in direct opposition to God's will for my life. And we shouldn't play around with that stuff. See, we live in a culture where we try to make the bride of Christ beautiful for the world instead of making her beautiful for God. We want to be comfortable. We want everybody to love it. The world should not find the bride of Christ beautiful. They should find her offensive. And we should never make her look like the world. We should make her look like our glorious Savior who has purchased us and bought us with his blood. You want to know what the most loving thing we could ever do for the world is? To show them holiness. To set ourselves apart. To show them this transformation that God has done in our life. That's what the world needs to see. Because it's like this, guys. Love God first. Love his bride second. And then you'll have a love worth giving to the world. But if you try to love the world before you love God and love his bride, you'll make it all about the world. And the world can never truly be saved with that kind of salvation. Because a salvation that doesn't transform lives is not the salvation of this Bible. And that's why we can't spend all this effort trying to make the church all beautiful and comfortable and attractive to the world. Because the world will just see it as us being people of good deeds, not people that were transformed by the mighty power of God. Because we're all about God's glory and his bride being glorious by the things that we do.
So tonight, here in a moment, we're going to be taking communion together. But oh, what a message for us to really do some reflection. In light of what it is that Christ has done for us, what does your commitment look like to him? Are you all in? Are you willing to break loose or unyoke from anything that's bringing defilement into your life? You break loose from it. You want to get away from it because Christ is worth it. We never give up on anybody. But the best way to not give up on somebody is by living for the glory of God. Because that's what God uses to draw men and women to himself. Is by seeing his glory in our lives because we have been transformed. So as a Christian, if you've been playing around with this, if your relationship with God would not be described as serious, do some serious business with God here in a moment in a time of prayer. And then more important than even that, if you do not know God, do not leave this place tonight without knowing him. If he is working in your heart and life, surrender to his lordship. Life is not about you, and life is not enjoyed with life being about you. Life is about the glory of God. Live for his glory. He gives you the opportunity to because Christ did something you could never do. And that is offer you a righteousness and perfection because he was righteous and perfect in this life. And in that, he offers that to you to put on yourself. The only hope you have in standing before a holy God is perfection. And that's really bad news if Jesus Christ didn't do what he did. But because he did do what he did, he offers you a perfection to put on yourself so that justice is done. So that your sin debt is taken care of. You, without Christ, are a hopeless, wicked sinner. This is important for us to get. You're not good. You're not. There was only one who was good, and that was Christ. And the thing that he has done gives us the ability to have his righteousness and his perfection put onto our lives, and it is offered to any who will receive it. And tonight, if he's doing a work in your life, do not leave this place without surrendering to him. Because just like earlier in the evening when I said that you don't know if that person that you love and care about has tomorrow, you also do not know if you have tomorrow. And that's not to scare you into salvation. That's to give you a reality check. Because I don't want to scare anybody into Christ. He's way too glorious for that. I want you to run to Christ because of his infinite worth. And so tonight, regardless of what business you need to do with God, I encourage you now to do it. And with everybody, if you just spend some time in prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed for the worship team, if you guys want to go ahead and come up and take communion, that would be great. And then here in a moment, we'll invite everybody up to do this as we read a portion of Scripture. But tonight, Chris, if you want to come up and give communion to them, that would be wonderful. And in that, guys, I encourage everyone else to just spend a little bit of time in prayer. And then here in a moment, I'll read a portion of Scripture before we take the Lord's Supper. And then we'll go from there. So let's pray.